A Call to Holiness, number 14 in the 2 Corinthians series. This is an exposition of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through chapter 7, verse 1. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, July the 22nd, 2018.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the beauty and the wonder of your character, the beauty and the wonder of the life that is ours because of the gospel, because of Christ. Father, thank you for the privilege of gathering with your people for worship. Father, as we come to your word, I pray that you would instruct us. I pray that through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you would cause your word to come alive in us, to conform us to the image and likeness of the Lord Jesus, to cause us to be the people that you desire us to be. Father, as you speak, may we hear. More important, may we heed the truth of your word. As you teach us now, in Jesus' name, amen. These are difficult times, and I know that you think I'm a broken record because I keep saying that. It seems that every week I make the statement again that these are tough times, these are difficult times, but they are. We live in a very difficult time. We live in a culture that is becoming increasingly secular. Biblical standards are questioned, if not just outright ignored. Long-held convictions are being jettisoned. And the result is we in the church find ourselves strangers in our own culture. This isn't the world as we remember it. Things are very different. But that really shouldn't surprise us. It shouldn't surprise us that as the church, we are out of step with the culture. Because the church has always been at odds with the culture. The city of God and the city of man have always been at war. That's nothing new. That isn't something that's just developed in the last 20 years. That isn't something that just happened since Roe versus Wade. That goes back to the beginning. The culture of this world has always been at odds with the culture of God's people. That shouldn't shock us. The problem is, we went through a period of time in the church where we equated the culture with the church, or the church with the culture. And there were many, even within the church, who thought that the gospel is the same thing as winning the war in the culture. And that the church thought that the job of the church was to win back the culture. Now, I'm not suggesting that culture doesn't matter. I'm not saying that we should just give up on the culture. I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't bother to vote our conscience and we shouldn't try to seek godly legislation. I'm not saying that we should give up on the culture. But I'm saying that the Lord Jesus has called us to be in the world and yet not of the world. We are called to be distinct and different. Rather than win back the culture, our real concern should have been making sure the church remains the church. Making sure that the church is living out the standards of Scripture, that we are putting into practice the truth of the gospel, and that our lives, day in and day out, reflect the truth that we profess on Sunday. To recognize that we are first and foremost citizens of the kingdom of God, and that our primary allegiance is to King Jesus, and that we live our lives reflecting that. We are to recognize that the chief end of man, the thing we were made for, is the glory of our God. To make sure that he is known, to see that his name and fame is spread throughout the earth, And for us to recognize that we are part of a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. Meaning the church, not the United States. We, the body of Christ. We, the people of God, are a royal priesthood and a holy nation. When we understand the true aim of the church, when we understand what we are to be about as the church, then we're in a position to understand the real threat. When we understand what we're to be about as the church, then we understand who our enemy really is. And then we'll recognize that the greatest threat to the church is the threat that comes from within. The greatest threat to the church of the Lord Jesus is not the godless pagan. It's not secular culture. The great threat to the church is the church not living out the truth of the gospel. The great threat to the church is the church failing to be the church. The Apostle Paul was under attack from within. He had spent a year and a half establishing the church at Corinth in one of the most pagan cultures, one of the most pagan cities in the whole Roman Empire. Paul spent a year and a half preaching and laboring in their midst and building a church. And he left behind this vibrant, living body of believers. And then, from within the church, there were those who attacked him. There were those who called into question his character, his integrity, his ministry, and his message. Paul was being attacked from within. He wrote them a sorrowful letter. Then he made a painful visit to them, both to no avail. The attacks continued. And so he wrote to them again. They had compromised with the spirit of the age, and so Paul calls on them to separate from the world. He calls on them to be holy. And that's the focus of our text this evening, found in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to begin at verse 14 and go down to verse 1 of chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God had said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God and they will be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. William James, who is one of the pioneers in the field of psychology, says, the deepest principle of human nature is the craving to be appreciated. That we all want to be liked. That there is this deep-seated need within all of us to be liked, to be loved. I mean, really, is there anything as hurtful as loving someone who doesn't love you back? Is there anything worse than hugging someone who doesn't hug back? That's just a horrible feeling to go up to someone and wrap your arms around them and they're just like a board. That says, I don't like this. I don't want this. I don't welcome this. We want to be liked. I understand that. And I understand because we all want to be liked and because the church is made up of folks like you and me, there is a great desire within the church that wants to be liked. There is this attitude within the church that wants to fit in, that wants people to think well of it, that wants to be accepted. But here's the question: at what cost? Because to be friends with the world is too high a price to pay. Because in order to be friends with the world, in order to be loved by the world, in order to be embraced by the world, we'd have to give up the gospel. Because the gospel is offensive. Because the gospel says you're a sinner and deserving of hell. But God offers you life in the person of Jesus Christ and in the person of Jesus Christ alone. It's not a popular message in the culture. I understand the desire. Joseph Bailey said the evangelical church is sick. So sick, people are crowding in to join us. Think about that. The church is so sick, people are rushing to join us. Here's what he goes on to say. We're a big flock, big enough to permit practicing homosexuals to pursue their lifestyle. Big enough to tolerate almost anything pagans want to do. We're no longer narrow. It's a wide road of popular acceptance for us. I'm afraid he's right. I'm afraid there's a desire within the church that is so longing to be liked and so longing to be accepted and included that we're willing to be too wide. Lost is a narrowness that's necessary. It's over against such wideness, the Apostle Paul declares, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Now, that's not simply or exclusively a command against marrying unbelievers or entering into business relationships with non-Christians. Both those things are unbiblical. A believer marrying an unbeliever is not scriptural. It is a denial of the will of God. So I want to make that abundantly clear. It's also clear that we're not to enter into business contracts with those who are unbelievers. But it's not limited to that. This is broader than that. In fact, I think specifically in the context, this is a prohibition of being yoked together with those within the church who oppose the truth. This is a word about unbelievers within the church. And I think that because of the context, because the argument Paul's been making leading up to this point, and because of what Paul goes on to say after this text. Paul's point is that his critics are acting like unbelievers because they're disregarding the gospel. They're setting aside the gospel. They're attacking the gospel. Paul says these critics of mine are opposed to the gospel. And his warning to the church at Corinth is, as you go along with these critics, you are denouncing the very gospel that brought you salvation. It was through the ministry of the Apostle Paul they heard the gospel. It is through the ministry of the Apostle Paul they came to faith in Christ. And now they're saying, that man's no apostle at all. And his message is not to be believed. They're denying the very gospel that brought salvation. A serious thing. And it's in that context we read this about not being unequally yoked. Paul's concern was with the enemy within the church, the unbeliever within the church. And this is not a call for theological hair splitting. It's not a demand that all of us in the church have to walk in lockstep agreement on every single thing. It's not a matter that we better be absolutely in absolute ironclad agreement about the 10 toes of the beast. But we ought to be believing in the gospel. We ought to be united in our faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone and the basic truth of the gospel. It's about holding fast to the truth and allowing the truth of the gospel to affect our whole life. In other words, this is a call to holiness. As we work our way through, we're going to discover that in 2 Corinthians 6:14 down through 7 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul calls us to a passionate pursuit of holiness. That's not a popular message. In fact, in many regards, I think it is a lost message within the church. But as the people of God, we are called to holiness. Three reasons for this call in our passage. First of all, holiness is demanded by the very nature of what it means to be Christian. It's demanded. It's an outgrowth. It's necessary. Just by very nature of what it means to be in Christ. The very nature of what it means to be a child of God. Look again at verses 14 through 16. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Biblically, holiness is not an option. It's not an add-on. It's not a matter that, well, I believe in Jesus. I've come to salvation. I've come to faith. And if I want, one of the add-ons to that is I can be holy. That belongs in the same category that says, I can trust Jesus as Savior, and then later on, if I grow enough and I'm interested enough, I can make Him Lord and go even further. No, He's Lord from the very beginning. And we come to Him not as Savior, but as Lord and Savior. And included up front, a part of the package deal, is that we are called to holiness. We're called to a different lifestyle. We are called to be distinct from the world around us. We were not asked to be holy. We were commanded to be holy. Be ye holy, even as I am holy. We read that in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, but Peter got it from Leviticus. Leviticus 11:44. Be holy even as I am holy. Be holy because I am holy. Because you're related to me. To be holy is to be separate. It is to be other. It is to be distinct. It is to be different. Goes to the very heart of what it means to be a Christian. As a Christian, we are to be different. We are to be distinct. We are to be a peculiar people. It means we're different from the folks around us. Not in a sense of, look at me, I'm holy and you're not. Look at me, I'm something great and wonderful. No, it's just understanding the very nature of what it means to be in Christ is that in Christ, you are different from those who are not in Christ. The Holy Spirit has taken up residence within you, and the old has passed away and the new has come. The things you didn't desire before, you do desire now. And what you used to desire, you're losing your taste for. There is a change. There is a distinction. There is a difference in you by the very nature of your being in Christ. Now, there are two extremes we have to avoid in the Christian life. The first is isolation. The idea that, well, we're so small and narrow that we don't have anything to do with anybody. We all know Christians who are like that. We know Christians who are small-minded, they're narrow, they're biting, they're critical, and they don't get along with anybody. There's another extreme, and that is tolerance without limit. It's the idea that says, well, you know, I understand I'm a sinner and I'm no better than anybody else, so I really shouldn't say anything, and whatever you want to believe, as long as you're sincere, as long as you're trying, I'm going to be okay with that, because who would I be to judge? That's the other ditch on the other side of the road. Both those extremes are to be avoided. We're not to be so narrow that we're biting and critical and hateful and we can't get along with anybody else. But at the same time, we can't be so open-minded that we just embrace uncritically everyone and everything. Between those two extremes is a biblical stance, which says we walk a narrow road. Narrow is the path that leads to life, and we are called to live our lives in obedience to the Word and to the will of God. Do not be unequally yoked. Does that apply to marriage? Yes, it does. Absolutely, it does. But it's not limited to marriage. Rather, it refers to every single relationship in life. It refers to business. It refers to your social life, your personal life, and to marriage as well. Basically, as Christians, we are not to enter into relationships with hinder or that conflict with Christian morals, principles, lifestyle, or ethics. See, it's far broader than just saying, oh, you can't marry a non-Christian. No, it's saying you've got to look at all your relationships. And if it hinders or causes conflict within the life that God has called you to, you're not to be in it. You're not to be in those kind of relationships. To be unequally yoked is referred to in Deuteronomy 22 and verse 10, where it says, You are forbidden, talking to the Israelites, you are forbidden in yoking an ox and a donkey together. He said, now wait a minute. What's that got to do with the point in Deuteronomy is they have different natures and it would be cruel to put them together and force them to try to pull the plow. Don't do it. They would be out of step with each other. There'd be constant conflict and burden. Leviticus 19:19 forbids crossbreeding of different animals, different species. Notice the language of Paul in 14 through 16. Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And look at his reasoning. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? What accord, what agreement has Christ with Belial? What portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? Partnership, fellowship, accord, portion, agreement. All of those are speaking about harmony and cooperation. And he's saying there can't be between a believer and an unbeliever. He uses strong language for that throughout that whole passage. I like the way that William Barclay put it. William Barclay said, it is impossible for the purity of a Christian and the pollution of a pagan to run in double harness. Can't happen. It's not possible. The very nature of what it means to be Christian demands holiness, separation from the world. Second, holiness is commanded in the Scripture. So the very nature in 14, 15, 16, look at how verse 17 begins, therefore. What's our saying? Whenever there's a therefore, you got to say, what's that therefore? In light of the fact that you belong to Christ. In light of the fact that these things have nothing in common. Because you belong to God. Go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord. And touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you. Because God is your God. Go out from the midst of them. Come out from them. Verse 16 implies that there is this intimacy of relationship between us and God. And that demands certain action. Because we are in relationship with God, that very relationship then demands of us. Scripture then commands us in verse 17. Go out from or come out from signifies a definite, determinative action. This is a call to devote yourself unto God. Sanctify yourself. Set yourself apart. To be holy is to be set apart for a divine purpose. So in the temple there were holy vessels. There was holy furniture. There were holy utensils. See, you and I look at that and we say, well, how's that possible? I mean, those are objects. Those are inanimate things. To be holy in that context means devoted for a specific purpose. It's to be used only in the service of God, not for the service of God and dinner on Sunday afternoon. It's set apart for a specific purpose. We, the people of God, are set apart for a specific purpose. We're set apart for service unto God. To give ourselves to Him exclusively. Touch no unclean thing. Do not associate with that which contaminates. This call is found in Numbers 33. Specifically in verse 50 down through verse 56 where they're told they are not to mingle with the pagan nations of Canaan. Now, we do need to be cautious. Because again, a call to holiness is not a call to isolation. It's not a matter that I don't ever have anything to do with an unbeliever. It's not a matter that I don't ever, in any way, shape, or form, ever enter into some kind of contract with somebody who's an unbeliever. It's a tightrope, and we often have difficulty walking it. But we, like a skilled physician, have to learn to practice contact without contamination. Otherwise, we isolate ourselves from the very ones who need our ministry most. You do see that there's a conflict. If I can never touch an unclean thing in any way, shape, or form, if I am never to have anything to do with an unholy person, if I'm never to have anything to do with a pagan, how can I ever bear the fruit of evangelism? I can't evangelize if I don't engage pagan unbelievers. It's a necessary part. The key is contact without contamination. Becoming all things to all men in order that by all means I may save some doesn't mean I got to become a drunk if I'm going to reach drunkards. I'm like a physician. I have contact, but I do things to avoid contamination. I know when I go see my doctor, he comes in and says, how you doing? As he walks over to the sink and washes his hands. And I'm grateful he does. Because I've seen some of those people in the waiting room. And then after he talks to me and he's getting ready to leave, guess what he does? He goes over and washes. Because he's just had contact with me. I need to engage lost people. But I have to guard my heart. And I have to take steps to make sure I don't get caught up in their world. Because I'm in the world, but I'm not of the world. Listen to the words of Jesus in his high priestly prayer from John 17. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they also are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Listen to this part. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. The prayer of Jesus on behalf of those who belong to him, to the Father, is, Father, I'm not asking you to take them out, but protect them from the evil one. They're not of this world, just as I'm not of this world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. Or hear the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with the sexually immoral. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy, and swindlers, or idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world. But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, if he's guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or an idolater, or reveler, a drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. Basically, Paul is saying, those who claim to be brothers or sisters in Christ, who claim to be Christians, but they live like pagans, treat them like pagans, not as believers. In the hope that you win them back. In the hope that they come to saving faith. In the hope that they might be converted. We're called to holiness. And that call is to affect every area of our life. Holiness is demanded by the very nature of what it means to be a Christian, and it's commanded by the Scripture. One last thing. It's there in verse 18 and then in verse 1 of chapter 7. Holiness is the demand of the Christian life. I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Because of salvation, we share in the Father's life. We're His. We belong to Him, and He belongs to us. We have been adopted into the family of God, declared heirs of the Lord Jesus. This is God's promise to us, and then we are to live this life, the one the Father has declared. And we do that by putting away sin and by pursuing holiness. Thus we enter fully into the Father's love. Separation and holiness has always been the call of God on His people. Go back to Abraham, and he's told, leave Ur, the Chaldees. Walk away from everything you've ever known and go to a place I'll show you when you get there. It's always been the call. Israel was to be a separate people. All of those dietary laws. It's not a matter that God says, you know what, shrimp looks really good and I think it's delightful to eat, so I'm going to tell them don't eat it. The dietary laws were given so that they would stand out and be different and distinct from the peoples around them. They were to be different. In all areas of their life, they were to reflect this difference. It was true in the early church. It's never been easy It's always been difficult. Because we're caught up in the culture. It's what we know. It's the air we breathe. But we are called to holiness. We look at our world and say, boy, it's really tough to live for Christ today. Well, guess what? It's always been tough to live for Christ. What do you do if you're a first century stonemason and you're commanded to build a temple to the glory of some pagan god? Boy, you got a decision to make. What do you do if you're a Roman soldier in the first century? And as part of your job, you're to take an oath declaring Caesar is Lord. What do you do? Do you take that oath? Do you declare with a wink, Caesar is Lord? Or do you say, I won't do that? I can't do that. The story is told of a man who approached Tertullian, who was one of the early church fathers, early second century, with just this kind of dilemma. And he came to Tertullian and he was explaining the circumstance and he excused his compromise by saying, after all, I have to live. And Tertullian simply said, do you? Is it the call and will of God that you compromise and do whatever you have to do in order to survive and live? Or is it the call and the will of God for you to live righteously, no matter what the cost? Holiness. It's hard. It's difficult. It's exceedingly costly. But there's no denying it is the will of God for His people. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for the truth of Your Word. And Father, I'm grateful that You tell us the truth, even if we don't want to hear it. That You tell us the truth, even when it's not comfortable for us to hear. And Lord, while we recognize that we are the fallen sons and daughters of Adam, and we are in this life frail children of dust like all the rest, Lord, nevertheless, You have called us to a holy lifestyle. And Lord, I pray that by Your grace, we would see progression in holiness. Lord, I pray that each one of us could look back at our lives. Look at our lives now and look where they used to be. And Lord, if we could just say, You may not like what you see now, but it's a whole lot better than what it used to be like. Lord, we are to strive for holiness, with the understanding that in this life, we're never going to attain it ultimately. We'll stumble upward. We'll stagger toward holiness until that day we're taken into Your presence and we're transformed in a moment. In the blink of an eye, into the very likeness of the Lord Jesus. Until that day, plant within us a hunger, a longing to be holy, to be pleasing in Your sight. Guard our heart against arrogance and boasting. And Lord, one sure sign that we're not progressing too far in holiness is if we think we are. Because the longer we walk with You, And the more we grow, the more sickened we are by the sin that remains in our lives. So that, like the Apostle Paul at the end of his life, looks back and says, I'm the chief sinner. I am the worst one of the bunch. But Lord, don't let us quit. Don't let us be satisfied with where we are, but that we might always be longing for more. Lord, we're grateful for the good day that you've given us. We're grateful for Bible study and worship this morning and worship tonight. Lord, we're grateful for the time we've had in fellowship together. As we leave, dismiss us in your grace and send us out as your servants tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.